Going through the book of Revelation, again, Revelation's not a scary book if you are a believer. It's an encouragement to us. That was what it was designed to be when God gave it to the revelation of Jesus Christ as the exalted king to John. It was meant to be an encouragement to the church, and at that time in the church here also. And so in that, the encouragement for today is this. As we start in an interesting section of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the beginning of this. Next week, we'll look even further, and you'll see the spiritual warfare and all the things going on. But for today, we're going to be looking at something that I want you to get this, all right? Nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. Can y'all say that again? Say that with me. Nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. In other words, God is sovereign, and what God is going to do, it's as good as done already. Now, I'm not saying that we can't kind of get in the way and make things more difficult and harder than they should be. In fact, Jesus, what did he tell us when he was looking at the religion of his day when he was here? Man, Sabbath day was horrible. Man, you can take 10 steps, but not 11. You can move this way, but not that way. I mean, they took a day of rest, and they made it into some just religious fiasco. And he said, hey, guys, if you are overwhelmed and burdened by the religion of this day, he said, put my yoke on you. And a yoke was a piece of wood that was custom crafted for two oxen, and they would put it on the oxen, and then the oxen would plow. And so he says, put my yoke on you. It's his yoke. It was custom crafted for him, and his custom crafting was to carry you. Dude, Matthew, or you go by Matt or Matthew? Either one. Okay, Matthew. All right, you go by that one. But anyways, he's got a yoke custom crafted for you, bro. And you obviously, when you got saved, you stuck your head in his yoke. Now, since he's so big and we're so small, man, our feet don't even reach the ground, right, Joey? Man, where they're going, we're Fred Flintstoning, man, and we ain't even getting anywhere. And so he didn't design us to direct the yoke, to drive the yoke, to move the yoke. It's his yoke. And that's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Dude, everything I live for is him. He's the master in this yoke, and I'm that little chihuahua when my feet don't even reach the ground. I can spend my entire life seeing life from his perspective and digging the ride. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to dig the ride. Now, the ride isn't always diggable, is it? How many of y'all had a less than diggable ride this week in some point? You're like, whoa, but dude, hang on. Corrie Ten Boom one time, she had a quote, and she said, you know, she was in Amsterdam, and they went through tunnels with trains. And she said, just because the train goes through the tunnel and there's darkness for a long period of time doesn't mean you jump off the train. You hold on to your ticket and see what comes out on the other side. Now, I Eddie-sized that quote by her. You can look it up and get the regular one. But the idea is God's in control. He's moving it. And our head is in his yoke. Does he not love us? Is there anyone that loves us more than him? No. He cares for us. He knows everything. He can do anything, and he's everywhere. Who better to yoke up with than him? And so instead of spending your whole life or even seasons of your life, how many of y'all have had a season in your life where your head was in his yoke and all you did was yap like a little chihuahua? You're just yapping, you know, and your feet don't move. You're not changing anything except messing up the ride that God has designed for you. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. And the purpose is everywhere he takes us, everything he does is there to make us more like him, Romans 8:29, to become more like him. And that may not be a pleasurable thing when he breaks out the belt sander, Aaron, with the 80 grit sandpaper. How's that feel, bro? But do you have some rough edges that need to be knocked off every once in a while? Yeah, how often? Every day. Joey, how often you need that 80 grit sandpaper, man? Yeah, dude, he's up there shaping us. So again, man, God, you can either dig the ride or you can fuss the whole time, or you can dig the ride and then have a season of fussing. But the more we can just dig the ride, the better off we will be. The more we will enjoy life, the more God glory God will get, because it's in those tough times when most people aren't digging the ride and they see us digging the ride. They're like, how can you dig the ride? Well, I know who's in control of the ride. I'm glad I don't know his plans. I'm glad I can't figure him out. I'm glad he's way smarter than me. And you know what? I can dig the ride because I know the one who's directing it. And I'm totally okay with whatever he does because it is the very best. Amen? Yeah. So nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. He has a plan for you. I guarantee you, according to Scripture, if you are saved, his plan for you is to become like Christ. And you can either become like him a little, by as you go through this process of sanctification, or you can be miserable in this ride and wait for him to do it all at the end. Because positionally, if you truly are saved, you will become like Christ. You're going to look just like him. Not physically. Some of the ladies were like, oh, no, I'm going to have a beard. No, spiritually, you're going to look just like him. It's going to happen. But he's designed life to take it one step at a time. Better illustration, in Revelation, a lot of times we have a hard time as Americans, as Western civilization, in understanding, logical people, in understanding Revelation, because we're so used to everything being in a chronological order. Bam, bam, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then, whoa, in Revelation, it's like, whoa, wait, didn't that happen? You know, and what God does, if you will, is he gives us, at the beginning of Revelation, he gives us a spirit-filled sketch. What's a sketch? Any artists in here? What's a sketch, y'all? You don't have to be an artist to answer that. What's a sketch? It's a drawing of what it's all going to be, but is it a finished product? No. Is it a masterpiece yet? It is. It just doesn't look like one. It's just a sketch. No color, no shading, no depth, no nothing. He gives it to you, and there's the sketch. And as you read it, you get the sketch, and up through chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and then all of a sudden, the sketch seems to stop. Whoa, we're at the seventh trumpet, but wait, we're not going to get to it till chapter 16. There's a parenthetical section in there where now what God's doing in this type of literature is what he's doing is he's taking those chapters and he's coming back into the sketch that he's already given you, and even the sketch that he's given you for going forward, and he's putting shading in it. He's putting color to it. Man, how many of y'all ever color in a coloring book? Moms, come on, man. Don't you do it for your sanity sometimes with the kids? You just look at it and say, oh, what a masterpiece. Ashley, have you ever had a coloring book masterpiece since your kids have been alive? Any of y'all moms, you ever had coloring book, you're like, oh, look at this, you know, and then you realize I'm a grown woman and I have now just been excited about it. But you start by putting some color in it. And then if you want to get into it, you put some shading into it and you put some depth. And that's what God does. And in the end, what God has is a masterpiece. And that's how he writes this in the book of Revelation. It's the same thing in our life. We get saved. He tells us at the end, you're going to be a masterpiece. You're going to be like Christ. But how many of you ever look in the mirror and say, what a masterpiece? what a piece for the master, you know, if you will. But he's working on you. And if you jump off the easel, he'll wait for you to get back on. Jump off the pottery wheel, wait for you to get back on. He's working on you. Let him work on you. Let him make you into that master. He already sees you as the completed image of Christ. He already sees you as that when he looks down at you. He just wants you to have a little bit more of that each moment of every day. Amen. So nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. And where we go today with this in chapter 12 is for Israel. He takes a little parenthetical section here again, and he says, okay, so I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning and show you what Israel was for, why I created Israel. And it helped you understand what's going on with Israel right now. Because there's a lot of questions. How many of y'all got questions about Israel? You know, and if you follow different people in the media, you might hate Israel and you used to love Israel. You may like, wow, you know, there's a lot of things about Israel. And if you don't understand what the Bible says about Israel, you miss a lot of this. And Israel, they are God's chosen people. It is his chosen nation. You say, well, how can that be? Man, you see what Netanyahu's doing? You see the junk they're doing right now? Hey, have you looked in the mirror and seen the junk you've done? You look in the mirror and see what the junk that America's doing? You want to pick a nation of any of them? Aren't you glad? How many of y'all are glad that when God saved you and gave you an unconditional promise of salvation, he didn't pull that unconditional promise of salvation because you screwed up? Anybody glad for that? Yeah. Israel, man, go read the Old Testament. Israel's been a mess for a long time. And God's redemptive plan is that he is going to take a remnant. It's always a remnant. And in the very end, a large remnant of Israel, the people of Israel, and the nation of Israel will be saved. You are saved by grace, not by race. So just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you're going to be saved. And anybody who ever goes to heaven because they realize they need perfection to come before God, and they've blown it. And they realize that Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he became their perfection. Nobody gets to heaven without understanding that exchange of perfection and having Christ's righteousness on you. And that's what allows you to stand before God and live with him eternally. Nobody, I don't care what nationality you are, but in God's plan, you are going to see in the last half of the tribulation, the great tribulation, that God is going to put Israel through such a tribulation that many, if not all, during that time are going to come to him. And by the way, let me ask you a question. What was the nationality of the first converts, the first Christians? They're Jewish. Most of the first century, they were Jewish. So a lot of people, there's Jews being saved right now. But as a nation, he's got a special plan, and I'm going to show that to you in this today. Why are people fighting against this special plan? Why are people looking down on Israel? Why is it that the world continues to have seasons where they try to eliminate Israel? Because Satan hates Israel. Because God has a plan for Israel, and if he can eliminate Israel, then he can thwart God's plan for Israel. But can anybody thwart God's plan for Israel? No. Because what? Read this one more time. Nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody, and that's including you. So let's take a look at this and check out, like, let's just go back and look at Israel's history in this, and we'll cover some different things in there. So, and think about the fact of this. Israel, how big of a nation is this? It's like this big when you look on a world map. And all around Israel is what? What religion? Islam. And their goal, I guarantee, you know, you can look at the Sunnis and the Shiites and that. The Sunnis, a little more mellow, making money and everything. The Shiites, especially radical, their goal is death to America and death to Israel. It's stated, it is written, it is there. This is no like, oh, well, that's your opinion. No. And I've experienced Islam firsthand starting in 1991 when I went to Nigeria. And I was like, who burned all your stuff? Who keeps destroying all to the church? And yet the church still packed it out with 900 people to hear us preach, knowing their stuff was going to get burned by the Islamic people who own the gas refineries, who would give gas to anybody who wanted to burn the possessions of the Christians. And Nigeria hasn't gotten any better. Garrett, Boko Haram, go study that little group right there that's taking little girls and raping them and making them into baby machines. Again, it's an evil, messed up religion. It's straight out of the pit of hell if you look at it. They're not in a hurry. They're not in a hurry because the ultimate goal is Sharia law. Now, if I can move into your little condo and I'm Islamic and I don't have enough to take over, guess what I do? I bake you cookies. I bake you cookies, I'm nice, I invite you to dinner. And when they finally have enough control of an area, they take it over. That's what happens. Go study history. Not listen to the news, go study history and you will see that's what's happening. And how did Islam even get started? How did the Arab nations even get started? God told Abraham and Sarah when they're old, he said, hey guys, you know what? I'm going to give you guys a baby. And this baby is going to be a covenant promise. This baby, from this baby is going to come a generation. And the Messiah will come from this baby, Abraham and Sarah. And they got older and they got older and they couldn't have a baby. So what did they do, y'all? They're like, well, started thinking, how can we do this on our own? How can we help God? Aren't you glad we don't do that and we learn that lesson? Sam, aren't you glad you don't try to help God out and you just wait on him in infinite patience? Dear God, when you move, I will move. Aren't you glad you do that? Oh, you don't? Oh, my goodness. Hey, how you hang out with this guy? Do you do the same thing? Yeah, you wait on God? Yeah. Anyways, I'm being facetious. We don't. So what did Abraham and Sarah do? They start getting older and older, and they're like, well, we ain't getting no younger here. And they, pharmaceuticals haven't been invented yet. How are we going to have a baby? You know? And Sarah comes up with a great idea. You know what? I'll give you, Abraham, my handmaiden. I'll give you Hagar. Maybe God gave me Hagar as a blessing to give to you so that you can sleep with her and you can get pregnant, and that will be the child of promise. And guess what? They tried it out, and they had a baby. What was the baby's name, y'all? Ishmael, right? Oh, not Ishmael. I'm sorry. What was the name? Ishmael. Yeah, was Ishmael? Yeah. Yeah, because the other one was Ishmael. Sorry. And I thought I had that right, man. It just Ishmael. And Ishmael basically started growing up, and no problem with Ishmael. But then what happened to Abraham and Sarah? They had a baby the way God wanted them to have a baby. And they knew that was the baby of promise. So they had to get rid of the other baby. And you can read in the Bible what happened with all of that. But from Ishmael, that was the beginning of the Arab nations. If they would not have taken matters in their own hands, then they would never have been dealing with that, and they could spend their money on something besides defense, because they are surrounded. How in the world is this little teeny tiny nation this big, staying in the news all the time, not hiding from anybody? How in the world is this nation this big surviving? Well, you're like, easy. We're like buying all their bombs and all this. No, somebody, they've survived for years because God has his hand on them. And you know what? Just like you as God's child. Hey, you mess up, bro? Is God going to say, oh, you're not my kid no more? No, you have children, right? Yeah. You got, so when you mess up, God doesn't ditch you, right? You're his child. So what does he do to you when you're messing up and messing up and messing up? He gives you a spanking, right? It's God's job to discipline Israel in the way he wants to discipline Israel, but they're his. And God does not renege on his promises. So let's take a look at this, and you're going to see a vivid picture that I dare you to try to spiritualize and make it make sense any other way. It's here. Satan continually is trying to eliminate Israel. So God chose Israel to bring the world a Messiah. That was the beginning. Hey, Abraham, go leave where you're at. Where are we going? Well, can you imagine Abraham's his conversation with his wife? Terry, you come home, you go, hey, Fernando, we're leaving. And like, and you tell the girls, we're leaving. What would be your first question, Jules? Oh, yours is why? Okay, why? All right. And he says, because God told us. What would be the second question, Thelma? Where? Okay, there you go. And where? And what if your dad just said, well, because God said, and you says where, and you're like, I don't know. We're just leaving. Pack it up. We're in a truck, and we're going to get in, and we're just going to drive. Well, what would you be thinking at that point? Fernando, what would you be thinking? Because Selma, what'd you say? Are we bringing dad? Okay, all right, I got it. But Abraham, hey, and out of that faithfulness, God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you because a Messiah is going to come out of you. I'm going to make your name great. He gives them a whole list of promises that were promises, not based on Abraham's performance. They're promises. There are conditional promises in the Bible, but then there's a great deal of unconditional promises. So from the very beginning, Abraham was going to have a child, and that child would carry on and eventually become the Messiah. There would be a Messiah out of that. So Abraham and Sarah, when they finally did have their baby, what did they name him? Isaac, which means what? Laughter. Why did they name him Laughter? Because when 90-some-year-old people are told, 100-year-old people are told they're going to have a baby, what does the wife do? She laughs. It's just natural that would happen. So they named him Laughter. And then Isaac, he gets married, and then who do they have? They have a couple babies. Who do they have? Just twins. Jacob and Esau, right? Okay, and Esau was born first, and Jacob was a heel catcher. That was his nickname, because on the way out of the womb, what did he try to do? Catch his brother's heel, yank him back in, and get out first. And that was his nature. He was a shyster, man. He was a supplanter. He was a trickster. But who did God, eliminate Jacob because of his behavior? I mean, he started in the womb, dude. You knew he was nothing but trouble right from the beginning. No, his mom had a little affection for him and even liked him better than Esau and was afraid God wasn't going to be big enough to be able to work things out where Jacob was going to be in charge. Aren't you glad you don't try to help God that way? Well, she did and made a mess. That's what we do when we try to help God out. But the fact is, God is going to do what God is going to do, and nobody can mess up God's plans for anybody. So Esau, out of the blue, sells his birthright. Remember that? He comes in, he's hungry. Oh, and Jacob's over there being a mama's boy, and what's he cooking, y'all? He's making some chili, man. He's making red bean soup. He's just making some red bean soup. And Esau comes in, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get anything to eat. Any of y'all ever feel that way? I'm going to die if I don't get anything to eat? Yeah, every time I'm almost done preaching, you're feeling that way, right? If I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a bowl of red bean soup for your birthright. Well, it's going to be no good to me if I die, so here it is. And conflict after that, even with the Edomites, which is from Esau. And there's conflict. But again, Jacob tricked him. His mom, you remember when he was going to get the blessing? Jacob's getting ready to die. Isaac was getting ready to die, and he's blind, and he probably can't smell, you know, and anyways, all these different things, and Rebecca says, hey, go in there and pretend that you're your brother so your dad will bless you and give you the birthright. Is that right? What do you think? Tiny, dude, you're fixing to be a cop, right? That's what you're going to school, be a officer of the law, all right? Right? Sorry, I won't say cop, man, but you know, officer of the law. You know, you get this story, it's like, dude, you know, no, that's wrong, right? He's going to rip him off again. And so Rebecca dresses him up in Harry's clothes and all of this. She's probably had this suit in a closet for years, getting Esau's smell all over it. And all of this, and bakes his favorite thing, and sends him in. And Jacob goes in, or not Jacob again, he goes in, and he goes in there, and are you Jacob? Are you Esau? I'm your favorite son. Here, bless me. And he gives him the birthright. Again, how many of y'all, if you were God, you would just say, no, 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 and straighten it all out? But God has a plan. And your obedience and disobedience really don't get in the way. What it gets in the way of is you digging the ride. God's going to do what God's going to do. In fact, even in my life, all the things I did before I got saved, not to mention the things since, but the things, a sinful life I had before I got saved, God has used that in my ministry to people in so many ways. Now, did I not suffer the consequences? Yes. Absolutely. I didn't have to go all through all that, but God can use all of that. Nobody's too far gone if God's got his hand on them. So God chose Israel to bring the world the Messiah. So, let's get into this, okay? So what's the next family? Jacob has a family, right? So Jacob has a family. How many wives were in that family? Anybody? Help me out. Four wives, Bill. What do you think about that, bro? Did these wives all like each other and work together like a well-orchestrated football team or a basketball team, you know? No. Did they like each other? No, they hated each other. How many of you guys right here would say, oh, yeah, baby, give me a home with four wives that hate each other? How many of you women like to see some guys go through that? I'm just saying. Dude, four wives. How tiny. How long y'all been married? Have you not realized that that's all you can handle is one wife? Is her? It takes everything you got, brother. Because they don't speak the same language as us, do they? No, I'm just saying, it's a wonderful union, a wonderful thing. But imagine what that, dude, and how it all happened. If you were God, how many of y'all would have pulled the plug on Israel by then? Say, you know what, dude, there's an easier way. We're just going to have another flood. We're going to have another something. And I'm just going to bring the Messiah a different way. But no, God made the promise. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. Anybody glad for that? That's what he does. Four wives. Now, out of those four wives, how many kids? Is there anybody here that has 12 kids? Anybody here with 12 kids? All right, let me hear. Anybody here with six kids? Raise your hand. And I'm not making fun of you or anything. I just want to bless you publicly. I'm just saying, Carrie, how many kids you got? Three? It doesn't seem like four sometimes. I mean, did this seem like 12 sometimes? Yeah. you're rude. I wasn't even counting him. That's right. So, again, two kids. Can you imagine 12 kids? And you've got three helpers that hate you named moms. Can you imagine what it was like in that household? Four moms that hated each other with 12 kids that had a rival. And then you find out your second to youngest son gets sold into slavery. Wow. That guy works it out. That was Joseph and so on. But I could go through the whole history of Israel and you see they're not disqualified because, and you want to see some bad junk, go read the Old Testament after they split and look at the northern kingdoms. Not a single king, I don't think, was any good. Solomon, the wisest guy to ever live, he got afraid and he stopped trusting God for his protection, which is where Israel's at right now, obviously. He quit trusting God. So guess what? If I marry this girl, her dad is a king and he won't attack me. If I marry this girl, her dad's a king and he won't attack me. How many wives and concubines did he acquire by the time it was all said and done? It was 1,000, actually. 1,000! Woo! How about you guys that were scared of a mere four wives? Now, do you think Solomon is like having worship services and saying, all right, all of you 1,000 wives and concubines, we're all going to follow the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God. Do you think that's what Solomon was doing? No, what was Solomon doing? This wife's coming in, hey, I want a statue of my God. What do you think Solomon's doing with 1,000 wives, guys? He's building her a statue. He's just covering the bases, trying to keep all his wives happy. And he brought all kinds of foreign gods who are nothing more than versions of Satan. That's what any god other than our God is, a version of Satan. Brought him in. And God said, enough's enough. I'm not taking the kingdom from you because I already promised your dad. But the very next in, Rehoboam, you talked about all that last couple of weeks. You know what? It all fell apart. Became a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom. And God allowed it because, dude, they were messed up. You know, they had a god. One of the foreign countries had a god named Molech. Molech was a big brass statue. Giant brass statue. Big brass statue. Hollow inside. And it had a place down here to build a fire. And the fire would get raging. And what would happen to the brass? It would get fire hot. And to please Molech, there were Jews who were chosen by God. There were Jews that took their babies and they sacrificed their babies. They put the babies in the arm of Molech as it was on fire and listened to their own children scream because they were so deceived by Satan that Molech was God. Man, if you're God, wouldn't you say, enough's enough? Done, I break my promise with you. No, you wouldn't say that, and you should be glad because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he hasn't ditched us in a promise. Man, you read the story of Israel. They got worse. They got worse. He even put them in captivity for 70 years, and they still didn't learn their lesson. And to this day, they're not, as a nation, worshiping him. But what I will show you is one day they will. Can I hear an amen? Because if God can change you, how many of y'all had God drastically change you? Tom, Yeah, drastically changing, man. Do you remember what it was like before Christ? I hope not. But there were not the desires you have right now. If he can change you, he can change anybody. But they have to submit. Watch this. God chose Israel to bring the world to Messiah. That was the purpose. So here's the story. This is a cool thing. Man, I'd love to see Keone or one of them guys write, make a cartoon on this little sketch, these 3 points right here. It says, and a great sign. So here it is, a parenthesis in the middle of everything. This doesn't continue. We don't even see the seventh trumpet, which includes the 7 bowl judgments, until chapter 16, because he's got a bunch of little spirit-filled brush strokes that he wants to put in to make it a masterpiece, to show us the masterpiece he's already created. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. Now, we will see this is not a real woman, okay? Just as the next one isn't a real dragon, but it's a way to illustrate this whole thing. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. All right, anybody got a clue who that is? Who's the woman that has the moon under her feet, or the sun with the moon under her feet, and has a crown of 12 stars? I'm going to tell you, it's Israel. And you'll see as we go on, and especially next week, there will be no doubt that it's Israel in this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 37, write that in your notes. Go back in Genesis 37 and read when Joseph, you remember Joseph? Right, Jacob's the one son that it was his favorite and all that, the one that went to Egypt and got him into Egypt, and then Moses got him out. That guy, Joseph. So Joseph came to his dad and he had dreams. And in chapter 37, you'll see one of the dreams. He said, "Hey, brothers and dad, you know, I had this dream last night that the moon and the sun and the stars all bowed down to me." Almost an exact rendition of it. Doesn't prove anything, but it's pretty close right here. And you're going to see that this is Israel. And so I've seen this happen, man. You know, and what does his dad say when you read the end of that little chapter right there? His dad says, "What? Your mom and I and your brothers are all going to bow down to you?" And because he'd already had a dream similar that he shared with them. And Joseph didn't really answer. He just said, "No, I just had a dream." And it says the brothers hated him more, but it said that his dad kept that dream in his mind. He kept it because he knew it was something special. Here it is. A sign appeared in heaven with a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So Israel, all right, if this is Israel, so here's Israel with the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, you know, in this, and she's pregnant. Who is Israel ultimately going to give birth to? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the plan. God has a plan. That's Israel's whole purpose. And when he chose them as a nation, it was for this purpose. It had nothing to do with their salvation. Nothing to do with their eternal salvation. That's where their mistake was when, you know, he told Nicodemus, "You got to be born again." Nicodemus thinking, "Dude, I'm already born a Jew." How many times did he tell the Jews, "You know, I can make these rocks into, you know, people or whatever." That constantly they had a misunderstanding that because they were a Jew, they were already saved. They weren't saved. God was going to use them to bring the Messiah into the world. God was going to use them to bring the Word of God into it. They were the first ones. They were the vessel that God used to have the Word of God. Now, if God gives you first dibs on all this stuff, God lets you see the Word of God first, is that not special? And God lets you understand the Word of God, is that not special? But now you have a choice, just like we're going to see the stars, the angels who split with Satan had. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve Satan? I got a choice in all of this matter. But the fact is Israel, dude, they had the Word of God. They had the covenant, you know. And the covenant was not that you're going to be saved eternally. The covenant was, I'm going to bring a Messiah through you. And the covenant is that one day, yes, there will be a remnant that will be saved. Wait till we get to the foundations in the last heaven. You'll see him in the foundations. He's not done with them. But the covenant that he made here was not that all people of Jewish race are saved. We're not saved by race, we're saved by grace. And again, everyone who gets into heaven will be there because of God's grace, giving them the desire and ability to believe what God says is right. Being able to believe that I can have Christ's perfection on my life. So she was pregnant, and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth, all right? So from the time that they found Israel, God announced, you know, I'm bringing a Messiah through you with Abraham. How many different times in Scripture until Christ was born, how many times did people try to wipe out the Jews? How often did Satan try to wipe out the Jews? What are some instances? Anybody got any instances between the birth of Christ and the time that Abraham got his promise? Anybody have? Give me an instance of when Satan tried to wipe out the Jews. Say that again. Oh, the Holocaust is later. Yeah, that's after all of that. That's there. That's part of it too. But how? Say that again. Every time they were conquered. Every time they were conquered by Assyria, by Babylon, by Medo-Persia, by the Greeks, by the Romans, you know, every time they were conquered, and I left one out, and I'll get that a little bit later. But how about with Esther, the book of Esther? Is that what you're saying? I was reading your lips, bro. The book of Esther. Man, Mordecai and Esther got them. They were saved. They were spared. Because it was set up, gallows were set up to kill the Jews and knock them off. Why does Satan want to knock out? Oh, how about this? Let's go even go back further. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. How many of y'all are familiar with the wonky story in Genesis 6 where the sons of God, the sons of supernatural beings, came down in the form of men and had sex with women, and they were trying to create a new race? You know, do you understand that if they did have sex and there were, and that was Satan's fallen angels, if they did have union with human girls, they're not redeemable anymore? They would not be redeemable because God can't, his plan is to redeem humans. That's the same way now, if we somehow can become part machine and part human, you're not redeemable anymore. And that's a real thing in our medical world right now. In fact, that's probably what's going to end up happening in when we get to chapter 13 and you get to the mark of the beast. Nobody's going to take the mark of the beast on accident. They're going to have a choice. You take the mark of the beast or you don't. If you don't, you're going to die of starvation and you're not going to have anything. And you're going to be killed. If you do, you can survive in our society. And again, that's just what it says in chapter 13 about the mark of the beast. It does say they are unredeemable. So when you cease to become human, you are unredeemable. And where does that point happen? I don't know. But it's all part of all of this. So that's what Genesis chapter 6. Why would Satan send his angels down to make some barbaric, whatever, messed up kind of a person that's half angel and half person? Why would he do that? To mess up God's plan. Constantly, the Jews had been under attack all the way up. What happened when Jesus, all right, so look at this. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So the fact that Satan knew she was going to give us the Messiah meant that Israel has been under constant attack and judgment by God. God made him a deal, a conditional deal back in Deuteronomy. He said, if y'all live for me and do what I want you to do, I'll take care of you. You don't, I'm going to allow all the nations to whoop up on you. And that's exactly what happened because they didn't follow him. So she was pregnant, crying out with birth pains, the agony of birth. So until she actually gave birth to Christ, man, Satan wanted to kill Israel to eliminate the possibility of their having a Messiah because he knew God's plan was to have the Messiah out of Israel. So look at this next part. Satan has always tried and always will try to eliminate Israel, to mess up God's plans for Israel. So that beginning, he wanted to eliminate Israel so there couldn't be a Messiah. He's ticked off because a Messiah was going to come from Israel. But now he's ticked off because the Messiah did come from Israel. And he knows God has a plan for Israel. So Satan, if he can eliminate Israel, think about it again. Trent, how big is Israel over in the Middle East? They're like this big. And everything around them are countries that want to kill them. Why are they not killed? Why are they not destroyed? Why? Man, they were not even going to be a nation. In fact, that's what happened with a lot of theology, y'all. You read Scripture, there is no doubt that Israel and God has a plan for him, for them later. But for hundreds of years, Israel was split up and spread out, and people all of a sudden were like, there's no way Israel will ever be a nation again. That's what happened to the theologians, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. They were like, there's no way Israel's going to be a nation. They can't be a nation. So we're reading this as though Israel's going to be a nation and they're going to be revived and all this stuff. But they can't be a nation. They're not. They're never coming together again. But what happened in the 1940s that blew that theology out of the water? Israel became a nation. Was that not a miracle in itself? Yeah, and you can give me all the whatever you want. Oh, that was a product of World War II. Whatever. God orchestrated the whole thing, and they became a nation. And all of a sudden, so when everybody believed they couldn't be a nation, they're like, well, what do we do with this scripture? What do we do with this scripture? They're like, oh, I guess we have to spiritualize it now. And Israel will never become a nation. And then when Israel became a nation, well, we better go back to looking at this literally, which is what we're doing. And so in this, Satan has always tried, and he always will try, to eliminate Israel, to mess up God's plan for Israel, because that's what he wants to do. But it's so cool to know, we talked about it weeks ago, that every time Satan tries to mess something up, he is playing right into God's hands. He's nothing but a servant of God, even though he doesn't want to be. The demons, they think they're following. Oh, man, they think, oh, we're messing God up good this time. And God, who's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, he's there. Go ahead, do all this, because it's falling right into his plans. They're nothing more than pawns because God is in charge. And what did we see at the very beginning? Nobody can mess up God's plan for who? For anybody. God's got a plan. You're going to be like Christ if you're truly saved. So, one day God will eternally put him away, and we'll see that at the very end of Revelation if Jesus doesn't come back before we get there. All right? Verse 3, and another sign appears. So we got a woman who's pregnant. She's crying. She's in birthing pains. Man, and birthing pains, and that's Israel, and the world's trying to take Israel out because, hey, who does this world belong to, y'all? Yeah, Satan. Under God's authority, ever since the fall, he gave it to him. And that's what he's doing in Revelation. He's getting ready to take it all back again. But the fact is, this is Satan's world. Hey, the governments of this world, who are they under the authority of? Every single government, who are they under the authority of? Let me hear you say it. Satan. They're not under God. We can, Kathy, have a national day and commit America to God. But it doesn't mean a thing if the Americans don't commit themselves to God. We can do all this religious rhetoric that we want. The world and their government and every bit of it is under Satan's control. Go sit in one of their meetings. I don't want to and I haven't. But can you imagine? Do you think anybody there is quoting Scripture and making decisions based on Scripture? Absolutely not. It's Satan's world there. So here's the thing. You can say, God bless America. God save America. No, how about God bless Americans? God save Americans. The same way we do with the Jews. Save the Jewish people. There are no Christian countries. There are no Christian businesses. There are no Christian. There's Christians. And if enough Christians make it up, yeah, they can dictate how some of the things go. But the fact is what America needs is America needs Christians to stand up. When my president gets up and starts behaving like a Christian, and again, I'm not blasting him, but get rid of his foul mouth. Get rid of so many, against all these different things, all these politicians, they are full of it. What are they full of? Oh, you can't say that in church. They're full of it. They're full of Satan. And if they ever got saved, man, things could be different. And I'm praying for their salvation. I pray for Nancy Pelosi's salvation, that she would get saved before she dies. Now you're like, well, aren't you being judgmental? No, I'm not a judge. I'm a fruit inspector. And I don't see no fruit. And I'm talking, man, that whole world, that whole political world is under Satan. That's where it's at. To put our faith and trust in that, as a Christian, you're a fool. That's what Scripture says. Now, do we support it? Do we try to lead it in the right direction, all that? Yes, we do our part that God gives us. We pray for our president. We pray for every politician. But what needs to happen? You can dedicate all you want, but until the people dedicated respond, we pray for individuals to be saved. We pray for those who are saved to act like they're saved. Amen? And where does that start? With a mirror. There was a dude, man, oh, he was a British evangelist at one of the great awakenings. His name was Gypsy Smith. You all can look it up, but Gypsy Smith was preaching about revival one time, and Gypsy Smith got up and he said, here's what I want you to do. He took a piece of chalk and he drew a circle around himself. He said, I want every one of y'all to go home and do that and pray for revival inside that circle. And when there's revival inside that circle, we'll see some revival. Amen? So again, we get distracted. We get duped when what we're supposed to be doing is viewing life from God's perspective. And everything that comes into our life is by God's design to make us more like Him, to trust Him more so that we act more like Him. And when we do through His grace and power, then God gets the glory. If we would put our efforts and energy into focusing on that, this world would be different. Draw a circle around yourself and pray for revival in that circle. So another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head had 7 diadems. These are diadems. These are different than the crowns, the leafs, that the Stephanos, that Olympic runners would get and athletes would get. These are diadems. These are like royal crowns. They're in charge of something for real. So look at this. Behold, a great red dragon. We are going to be told the red dragon is Satan, period. No ifs, ands, or buts, unless you want to spiritualize it. You want to look at it literally, it's Satan. All right? Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads. These are 7 kingdoms that when Daniel, go back and read the book of Daniel. Don't just look at the little lion story and all the little cute stories. Go back and dig in the hard eschatology that's in Daniel, and you'll see all of this come to fruition. Chapter 7, chapter 12, go dig in there. Go into Ezekiel, go in the Old Testament, and you will see what's happening. These 7 heads, when they had the kingdoms, when the Nebuchadnezzar had the great statue. You remember the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had? Daniel had a dream, and it was blowing Nebuchadnezzar away. He's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm in charge of the world. And he said, anybody who can understand this, and tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. He said, I will make you whatever. I'll reward you greatly. Nobody could. And they were going to kill all the wise men of Babylon, and then Daniel come. And like, hey, what's Arioch, the king's guard? Hey, we're here to kill you. Hey, what? Can you give us a day to pray? And they prayed. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That was their other names. And they prayed. And Daniel said, hey, I got the dream, and I got the statue. Came Nebuchadnezzar, said, yeah, there's big head of gold. Then there's arms. With shoulders and arms made out of silver. You notice the material is going down in quality and getting harder. And then there's a chest, you know, got the arms and the chest, that's out of silver. Then we got a torso made out of bronze, and it's got a couple of legs coming out. Then you've got the rest of the legs coming down made out of iron. And then the feet, they're iron, part iron and part clay. And then a rock that was not cut with human hands got thrown down on this statue at its feet. And when it got thrown at its feet, the whole statue crumbled. This is civilization, and that rock that was going to crumble it all is Christ. So he goes on and tells him interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're the finest. You're awesome. And Nebuchadnezzar let that go to his head. That's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego statue and all that other stuff that he was doing. Yeah, you're the head of gold. But Nebuchadnezzar got conquered by who? Who conquered the Babylonians? Anybody know? the Medo-Persians. They started out as Medo-Persia, you know, two arms, but then the Persians took over. Hey, guess where Persia is right now? How about Iran? Yeah. Yeah, that's why they're kind of laughing at threats, because they've been around about 6,000 years and they live underground, just for starters. So they come down, and then what do they have next? After that, then you got a stomach. Who conquered the Medo-Persians? The Greeks. Alexander the Great. You remember the story, there's a picture of him crying on an island saying, there's nothing left to conquer. And he was a young man, and he was done. And his kingdom split into two thighs, two parts. And then who conquered the Greeks? Romans. The iron legs. They ruled with iron. They were brutal. And then it goes down. Let me ask you a question. Who conquered the Romans, y'all? Anybody conquer the Romans? No, they kind of conquered themselves, but they never went away. That's why many people believe in next week's passage that it's the revised Roman Empire, but we have no idea. If God wanted us to know for sure, he'd tell us. But we know that we've got Rome, and nobody conquered. And then the feet? So let me ask you a question. Are the Romans still in control? No, I mean, no, not necessarily. But there's going to be feet that are partly iron and partly clay, and they don't hold together very well. In other words, there's 10 toes. We got some 10 toes right here coming up. There's 10 toes that are going to make up the last kingdom. So in here, we've got, look what he says. Behold, red dragon with seven heads. You've got Egypt. You've got Assyria. You got Babylon. You got Medo-Persia. You got the Greeks. You got the Romans. And what's the seventh one? The Antichrist kingdom that will be in the end with a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. The seven heads with the seven diadems, and the last kingdom, we're going to be told, is going to have ten horns as power. It's the ten toes. It's the very end. The last Antichrist kingdom is going to be a conglomerate of ten powers that come together. Who do we know? God doesn't tell us because it's not important. All right? We'll know. You'll know if you're here. I pray you're not here, because I'm not planning on being here during this part. All right? So look at this. It says this dragon, his tail swept down. So all of that, did not all of those kingdoms try to put Israel out? Did not every one of those kingdoms try to mess with Israel and get rid of Israel? Absolutely they did. And they failed. Why? Because who's protecting Israel? Yeah. Sam, you're getting ready to go. When is it that you're going to go from the Bahamas where? June 13th, and you're going to start in the Bahamas, and you're going to paddle to Lake Worth with some other people, right? Yeah, for cystic fibrosis, right? You're going to paddle. Whose protection are you counting on? All those guys around you? No, you're counting on whose protection? Yeah, and if this is what God wants you to have, nothing will happen unless it's by his design. So if you die, dude, we know you're in heaven. We know it's part of it. Giant bull shark comes up and cuts you in half. That's God's design. Look, he's not afraid. He doesn't care at this point. Yeah, there might be some fear at this point, but to be absent from the body is to be present with who? And if he's in heaven, dude, if he's in heaven, he's way better off than y'all right here. I guarantee you that. That's the way we view things. I don't know that that's his plan. I don't have the gift of prophecy, praise God. But the tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. Who took a third of the angels? Satan took a third of it. He's given you a rendition of who Satan is. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, I don't know what it was like when y'all were giving birth and your feet were in the cup holder. Oh, y'all did like that natural birth stuff in a swimming pool. Sam, right? Y'all had one of them swimming pools? Oh, y'all still using that swimming pool? Can I borrow it? No, I'm just joking. But literally, dude, I can remember, man, I never seen a baby get born, and my wife's there with her feet in the cup holders, man, and it's like getting ready to be time. Ashley's inside, you know, in utero, and I'm going, the doctor's like, come on, the baby's going to be born, and I see the doctor, she's gowned up, she has a mask, this mask, and she puts the mask down, and I swear she looked like Peyton Manning. Omaha, she was right. I'm thinking, how far is this baby going to squirt? Fortunately, you didn't squirt very far. she comes out and then it still got this umbilical cord thing and looked like a guava cream cheese pastry. I'll never forget. The doctor hands her into my arms. And I'm thinking, this ain't like they show on TV. She's still got a bunch of junk on her. I mean, you look like guava cream cheese pastry. That's what, and all babies kind of at that point. And they got the umbilical cord, and the doctor's going, hey, so do you want to cut the umbilical cord? And I'm like, no, I've never been trained, and I have insurance, and you were paid. I didn't know it was symbolic. All I knew is my mom said that however you tie that umbilical cord, it's going to dictate what kind of belly button you got. And I'm thinking, this little girl don't want a bad belly button the rest of her life because of me. But I digress. But I'm thinking, man, when I saw that doctor ready, this is what we're looking at when Mary was getting ready, when Israel was getting ready to deliver the baby, deliver Jesus, the Messiah of the universe. Where were they? Were they in a fortified campus that no one could get in or out? Where were they? Dude, they were at J.C. Park. I'm serious. They were at a park. They were at a public park, and there was a pavilion, basically, with animals around. But who was protecting this baby? God Almighty. Who's protecting you? God Almighty. And so the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth so that when she bore her child, his plan was to devour it. How come the baby didn't get devoured, Michelle? How come the baby didn't get devoured? It wasn't God's plan. Nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody, even Satan when he's trying. So look at this. Again, nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. So guess what happened? Satan, the worst enemy of all, the most tricky, the most deceiving, the most powerful of that, not over God or any of God's angels. We'll see that next week. But he's a pretty powerful foe. He gets a lot accomplished in this world. He was there ready to stop the delivery. But y'all read with me the first part. She gave birth. He couldn't stop it. He couldn't foil it. Nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. Now y'all can make it more difficult, but you can't mess it up. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That is Christ. Now, he's going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He came the first time to be our substitute. He came the first time to pay for our sins. He came the first time to be our perfection and take the wrath that we deserved. But one day when he comes back, which this book tells us he will, and many other books in the Bible tell us he will rule with a rod of iron. That rod of iron means that iron never breaks. His rule will never break. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who's that? Come on, man. Who else could it possibly even be? Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Where is Christ now after his ascension? Where'd he go? Sitting on the right hand of the Father. Y'all remember that old bad joke? Why is God left-handed? Because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Y'all never heard that bad joke? No. Literally, this is Christ. So you see, God created Israel for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to bring the Messiah into the world. Why did he pick them? Go read the Bible. It wasn't because they were pretty. It wasn't because they were strong. It wasn't because they were big. In fact, when they went into Egypt, they had about 60 of them. And when they left Egypt with Moses, there was a couple million. But it wasn't because they were talented. It wasn't because they were great. Why did God pick them? Because he wanted to. Because he loved them. Why did God pick you? Is it because you have some exceptional talent that you can bring to the kingdom? No. He picked you because he wanted to. And that makes you pretty valuable. Sam, how much did God pay for you? Everything. Could he have ever paid any more? So you are the most valuable possession he has. Now, granted, he paid that for a lot of people. That's your value, not the value the world ascribes to you based on your figure. Based on your figures, based on your talents, your abilities, the fact that he picked you. That makes you pretty valuable, doesn't it? So she gave birth to the male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that's where we're going to get to as we continue through Revelation. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, this is the great tribulation right here. And this is kind of where we end. It says, and after she gave birth, you know, and this is going to be many years after. In fact, this right here is going to happen in the last half of the tribulation period. How many of y'all have read Matthew chapter 24 and 25, you got confused over it. Like, wait a minute. He said, if you're milking a cow, don't go back in. If you're on the roof, don't, you know, just run, go. That's all talking about when you see the abomination, the desolations, when you are a Jew and you are in this tribulation period and you see Satan take over the temple, when you see this go down, run, because he's gotten thrown out of heaven. He has got all his angels with him. They've all been permanently kicked out of heaven, and they want to kill you. Run! And many people believe that where they're going to run is south of the Dead Sea. There's a place down there called Petra. It's a labyrinth of caves and tunnels. In fact, there's many very, very rich Christians that are supplying food. They're storing food and supplies and things in Petra. And secret place, I don't get the whole thing, because if they know where it is, Satan probably knows where it is. But I don't get it. But they're supplying all this because God is going to have a place. And even if Satan knows where Petra is, you know who can be the door on Petra? God. He said he's going to have a place for them to hide. It doesn't mean they don't know where they're at. It's a place where they can have safety. So it says, the woman fled into the wilderness. That's Matthew 24. Go home and read it. And has a place prepared by who? By God. Yeah, if Satan can have his whole army chasing you to the entrance of the cave, but if that's the place prepared to you by God, you ain't got nothing to worry about. In which she will be nourished, meaning taken care of, for how long? 1,260 days. How many years is that, y'all? 3.5. Does that sound familiar? It's the last half of the tribulation period, which we're going to learn more about next week. And at this point, in this last half, that's 3.5 years. That's all that's left. And by the time the seventh trumpet blows, there's only maybe a couple of weeks or a couple months left to this universe. We're getting close to that point. But my point for you today is one, that if you get messed up in this, dude, what's that dude? Tucker Carlson, get up, messed up in his TikTok theology. He's now even lost people that were following him. They hated the Jews already. He's already lost them because he's got such whack stuff. But he was famous and people were listening. Mark it against the word of God when people say stuff in context. Take it against that. So when people are saying and they're being deceptive, oh, here's what's going on, here's what, go look in the word of God and see what's there. So A, know that God's not done with Israel. He's not done with the Jewish people. And our job right now is to pray for the Jewish people. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we're supposed to be praying for according to the word of God. We pray for those people and pray for that. And many have gotten saved. Many are totally against him. But at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to see such horrible tribulation comes that they give their life to the true Messiah. How many of y'all had to have some rough stuff come in your life before you gave your life to Christ? Yeah. Yeah. That's what he does. God, I give up. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't handle this. I'm yours. That's what's going to happen to Jewish people. But for us today, you pray for them. Just remember, nobody can mess up God's plan for anybody. And that's including you. You can make it more miserable or you can make it more pleasurable. I'm encouraging you to dig the ride, but realize, especially if you're a believer, you're going to be like Christ and your home is heaven. We should live like it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us and thank you for giving us your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word and it would penetrate every single heart here in the way that it needs to be penetrated. Each person needs to hear something different and has different situations, but your word can be relevant and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. If there's places we're trying to hide, within us. We've hidden stuff. Father, take that sharp two-edged sword and expose it so we can repent and be healed instead of hiding. Father, I pray that because of this word, our confidence in you would be more than our confidence in anything. And if there's somebody that doesn't know you personally, doesn't have an intimate relationship with you, I pray you'd give them a desire they can't refuse to do that. And I do want to pray for Israel. The peace of Jerusalem, that's where you're coming back. That's the centerpiece of everything. And boy, the barometer of God is fired up right now. So, Father, we're looking forward to our blessed hope. Because when we do go to heaven, it's going to be way better than here. But help us live for you here and become more like you. And you get the glory. And all God's people, Driftwood threw up a shaka and said, amen.